You know, as Passover arrives here in a few short days, I'd like to discuss a passage. Mr. Gines was right. There will be other messages, including mine today, that talk about our upcoming examination. But I'd like to discuss a passage that I feel is quite relative and very much applicable. I feel this passage applies to our self-examination that we do during this time of year. And, you know, as we look at ourselves and as we perform that self-examination, there are certain aspects of our lives that hopefully we can become more aware of. You know, when we think about it, we analyze things in order to more fully understand them, to become aware of certain situations. If we had not done that analysis, would not have come about. You know, in recent years, I work as a business consultant, and before you consult, you have to do analysis. If you do not perform any kind of analysis and look at things in a detailed fashion, then it kind of defeats the purpose of being a consultant. We may not be all that effective in our job if we do that. But we analyze in order to gain perspective. We analyze in order to better understand the real root causes of situations. We analyze in order to come up with solutions or potential solutions to issues and to problems. Alfred North Whitehead stated, "Simple solutions seldom are." In other words, simple solutions seldom are simple. It takes a very unusual mind to undertake analysis of the obvious. You know, sometimes we're not careful, we can overlook the obvious. We can't see the forest for the tree, if you will. And in order to understand spiritual issues in particular, it does take an unusual mind. It takes the Spirit of God coupled with our mind in order for us to understand spiritual issues. So the passage we'll be looking at today applies to our self-analysis. It applies to our self-examination. And this passage also applies to what our focus should be. It brings out what we should be looking for and what we should be working towards. Now, this passage is generally attributed to the Apostle Paul over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, the word "therefore" is used in reference to what is previously written. You know, we look back at in Hebrews chapter 11 and we see a list of names. It's been commonly called a hall of fame for those who had faith, but Paul just covered many witnesses in the hall of faith concerning faith. Amongst all these are Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham, there's Sarah, Jacob, Moses and David, as you kind of look through the passages there, Simeon and Gideon. Their examples were examples of how we should live, right? Should we follow in the footsteps of these Hall of Fame people? Well, the answer is no, and the answer is yes. You know, even though these people were the people of God, they were nonetheless people. The men and the women of faith listed in Hebrews 11 were not perfect. We heard about that in the sermonette. You know, Noah hit the bottle a little too much on occasion. Abraham told half-truths about, you know, his half-sister. He was a man of deep faith, but not always. Sometimes he let up. Sometimes he fell down. Isaac showed favoritism toward Esau. Rebekah, as we heard in the sermonette, showed favoritism toward Jacob. Moses had a problem with his temper. Samson let his emotions and his passions get the best of him at times. Gideon was a man who was distraught with fear from time to time. He asked God for multiple signs because at times he didn't have faith. Rahab was a former prostitute. David committed adultery and murder. So from this perspective, I don't think we want to follow entirely in their footsteps. Because these people were not always spiritual champions at all points in their lives. But these individuals that are listed in Hebrews 11, those that are listed in what is called the faith chapter, through time progressed toward the finish line. And in time they became spiritual champions. And these champions of yesterday serve to provide testimony to us today. Their lives serve as a witness to you and a witness to me. You know, every person who drinks too much can stop. Every liar can tell the truth. With God's help, we can win over passion. We can learn to face fears. We can learn to control our anger. We can recover from hideous sins like murder and adultery, like King David did. We can break out of patterns of wrongful living. You know, these people who looked to and trusted in God, those who ended up having great works, those who carried out the will of God, those who pioneered and set the examples around them, you know, did not always do that meticulously. You know, they fell down at times. Yet, they were witnesses of yesterday as we study their lives in the Bible. They made changes. They overcame, as we heard. Well, I guess that was in the Bible study last night. Mr. Scott Lord talked about overcoming. But one definition of a witness is something serving as evidence or proof. You know, I think most of us have, it's something serving as evidence or proof. A witness is something serving as evidence or proof. You know, I think most of us have looked around the church over the years, and we've seen, you know, God working through others. You know, God's Spirit is not easy to miss in the lives of others as you look out, you know, around the church in previous years, and their lives were example of good works. Another definition of witness is public affirmation by word or example of usually religious faith or conviction. It's public affirmation by word or example of usually a religious faith or conviction. But there have been many who were convicted of the truth who have lived out their lives. They were convicted in the truth, they lived out their lives, and now they await in the grave. They're awaiting the resurrection. There's so many that we have loved who have so, you know, left us, sometimes in an instantaneous manner. We look forward to the resurrection of those down the road. We just weren't made to continue forever in these physical bodies, and many have died in the faith over the years. But we've had a cloud of witnesses go before us, many who laid down their lives for the work. So there were many witnesses of yesterday. What about today? What about today? Do we have witnesses today? I submit to you that there is a great cloud of witnesses that surround us today. You know, God's Spirit has stirred up many to be in front and behind the scenes doing His work. We have been and are surrounded by witnesses today. And I don't know if you've used this for yourself or not, but we all are witnesses. We've witnessed God intervening in our lives. We have witnessed God intervening in the lives of the others sitting in this room. We've witnessed the fulfillment of God's word in our lives. We've witnessed that when we obey God, then good things, blessings, have and will occur. You know, our faith has been increased over the years because we have seen and we continue to see God working on a personal level in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Many times as we analyze ourselves, we kind of take the approach of, what do I need to fix in my life? What do I need to correct? What do I need to yet work on? How can I improve in this area or that area? How can I become a better husband, a better wife, a better grandparent? How can I live a more godly life? How do I become a better Christian? And that's all good and proper. Those are good questions that we ask ourselves in order to try to make an improvement from year to year. We should look at our lives and consider these things, but let's consider this for a moment over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are to walk worthy of the calling. And because we are human, and because we are subject to mistakes, we need to analyze situations to determine if we are walking worthy or worthily. You know, Paul begins to mention some of the good qualities here. We ought to walk worthy of the calling in verse 2 with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So we should try to work worthy of the calling which we are called. And as we analyze ourselves, we can compare ourselves with what we find there here. Are we working? Are we walking worthy of the calling that God has given to us? Is our relationship with God what it should be? Are we humble and gentle, as we read in verse 2? Are we patient? Do we bear one another in love? Do we endeavor to keep the bond of peace? Sometimes things crop up. Sometimes we offend people. It's an old saying, when you set out to please everybody, somebody's not going to like it. And so true, we sometimes step on people's toes inadvertently. We don't mean to. But going back to the original thought, it's good to look at the areas that we need to improve. But if we only concentrate on the areas in which we fall short, then it tends to take away what God has already done for us in our lives. You know, perhaps I'm not as patient as I should be, but I'm a lot more patient than I used to be. You know, I don't trust God like Job did, but over the years, I've learned to trust God more fully. I haven't thrown away all my television shows, but I have omitted some shows, given up several. We need to try to see the growth in our lives. We look at what yet needs to be done, but don't forget to be appreciative of the things that God has already done in our lives. We dwell on the negative in our life to the point that you come up with a game plan to improve on those things, but don't forget to be thankful for the positive. We need to dwell on these things also. In the next book, Book of Philippians, verse 4, well-known passage that we've read many times. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, Paul here doesn't say that we should do this at all times, except during our Passover season. We need to do this especially during the Passover season to offset what might potentially become discouragement to us. You know, if we've been given the message that we are to come down so hard on ourselves that we lose the joy that God has given to us, then I submit to you that that message has come from Satan and not from God. Satan wants us to become discouraged during this time of year. So while we examine ourselves, we also need to reflect upon the good, reflect upon the eternal life that God has for us, and upon our Savior who gives us that eternal life through his death. Let's not forget the joy of the ultimate plan of God. Let's come to God with thankfulness of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Do you realize that if you were the only person on earth that had to be forgiven, if we was the only one that God wanted to bring into his eternal family, if we were the only one, then Christ would have to die all the same for us to be forgiven. So along this line of thinking and thoughts, it's good for us to think of Christ as our personal Savior. He's our personal Savior. Yes, he died for the world, but because he is our personal Savior, we should be able to be extremely glad and rejoice. Be happy. It should make us joyful. We need to let that knowledge alone bring us an overwhelming sense of joy during this time of year. And thankfully, the greatest gift that a loving God could bestow upon mankind was not only made for us, but the sacrifice of the firstborn and many brethren was made for others to be brought into his family as well. Momentous future that God has in store for all of us. And while we are to focus on the things that we are to improve this time of year, we also need to take out the time to be thankful for what God has given to us, what God is doing, what God will do in our lives in the future. We need to balance out the things that we need to work on with the things that God has so graciously given to us. Don't forget to be so very thankful and appreciative in our lives. Our lives should be beaming with joy as we think of all the good things that God has done, is doing, and will do for us in the future, and for our families, for our friends, for our brethren. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, the passage we're looking at today. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But we are to lay aside every weight, which is, incidentally, the title of today's message, Lay Aside Every Weight. Reading from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, the word weight comes from the Greek word onkos, O-N-K-O-S. It means weight or encumbrance. I think most of us understand what weight is. Weights can be heavy to carry for a long period of time. But the definition of encumbrance is this. An encumbrance is a thing that impedes. An encumbrance impedes. It's a burden. It's a hindrance. So Paul tells us here to lay aside every weight, to lay aside everything that impedes us, to lay aside every burden, to lay aside every hindrance. Well, what is it that weighs us down? What is it that impedes spiritual growth in our lives? What constitutes burdens for us? What is it that is hindering us from moving forward in our spiritual lives, our Christian battles? Like me, you've probably seen trucks that have been overloaded with either big heaps of metal or big heaps of firewood. We saw a truck hauling some really pretty red oak on the way here today. But we've seen trucks that have been overloaded, and you know, the springs, instead of being convex or kind of concave, they can bend the other way. And vehicles that are overloaded and carrying too much weight are dangerous. Springs can break, tires can blow. Seems to be a lot of fatal accidents with these passenger vans that are large. I guess we were on our way to feast in Gatlinburg one time, and one of the passenger vans hauling a group of kids to a camp, summer camp, or fall camp, I guess, during the feast, had an accident. And we were stuck on the road for like 3 hours, a dead stop, while they brought in a number of assistance vehicles, including some coroner's wagons. Several people didn't make it that evening. But carrying too much weight can be dangerous. Well, what is it that weighs us down? Is it our problems, our pursuits, our passions, our lack of patience? Is it bitterness? Is it a lack of vision or clarity of what the future holds? What is it that is hindering us from moving forward? What is it that encumbers our spiritual growth? Well, like those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, like the champions and the faithful heroes who have gone before us, we too, if you're like me, we know we aren't perfect yet. And we all carry a lot of weight with us as we go through life that tends to impede and hinder our spiritual progress. Sometimes the weight is outright sin, it's things that we know are wrong, but we have simply been unwilling to let go of them. Sometimes we just fall to sin. Outright sin entangles the feet of the runner so that he or she trips and falls. How many people in their Christian journey have harbored bitterness and envy and are no longer with us? How many settle for lying to avoid embarrassment? How many things do we do in private that we don't want others to know about? So there's an outright sin that occurs, these sins that sometimes we aren't willing to let go of. Sin just pops up from time to time. We make choices, we give in to passion, we take the easy way out by obscuring, forgetting, or sometimes even hiding the truth. We trip and fall due to these outright sins. But sometimes the weight is a besetting sin. Besetting sin are things that we've tried to get rid of and put off, but for whatever reason, they keep coming back time and time and time again, like a cancer. We can't shake those memories. We keep dwelling on them. We have bouts with addictions. Some of these wrongful actions or habits that we have trouble breaking. And these besetting sins encumber our advancement in our Christian journey. They weigh us down over and over and over again. Another type of weight is the weight of distractions. You know, sin's not the only thing that keeps us from running the race and from being spiritual champions. Sometimes those weights are things which are not necessarily sinful, but they are distractions that keep us from progressing spiritually. You know, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. But if I spend the whole Sabbath in bed and sleeping instead of using it as an opportunity to draw closer to God Almighty, then I'm missing the point. We all need sleep, of course, to rejuvenate our bodies. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with unwinding, enjoying a little downtime with something. But if I spent my whole Sunday watching the recent NCAA championship games or all the games that were played, I'm missing out on something. So there's many types of sins that can weigh us down. There are upright sins that we commit due to carelessness and neglect. There are sins that beset us that we struggle with week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year. There's the weight of distraction, sins that aren't sins of and by themselves, but we tend to overuse them or abuse them. And those distractions all impede our spiritual growth. Those things are distractions which keep us from doing the things that lead to growth. We are to lay aside every weight, Paul says here, every encumbrance, every burden. You know, as you hold weight over time, it seems to get heavier and heavier. It's just, I guess, really, we're just getting weaker and weaker. At least it feels that way. Well, where do we go? Why do we have to hold weight? Where can we go to receive help with the things that are weighing on our mind? Over in Matthew chapter 11, where do we go to find assistance with all the weight that tends to fall upon us at times? Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have not hidden these things from the wise, or that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Well, first thing to notice here is that Christ was thankful. Sometimes having our yokes easy and our burdens light involve thankfulness. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Christ was appreciative and thankful to God Almighty. In verse 26, even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except for the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, sometimes we labor too much and we don't go to God. We don't come to God. We try to work it out ourselves. And because we don't go to God, many times that we fail. And don't get me wrong, we have to individually put forth lots of effort. As we cleaned our de-leaven our homes, we realize there's a lot of effort involved with that. It's a physical principle that's very obvious this time of year. To work on ourselves requires a lot of effort. But at the same time, we need to go to God and rely upon Him. So what is weighing you down? Why is your yoke heavy? You know, Christ died so that we can be forgiven our sins. Do we not believe that He is willing to grant us the strength to overcome anything if we look to Him, if we cry out to Him, if we trust in Him, if we go to Him, and sometimes simply ask Him? Over in Matthew 7, sometimes it's just a matter of asking. I added this verse on the way over this morning. I thought it was applicable. But Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Matthew 7 and verse 9 now. "Or what man is there among you, if a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks him?" You know, our Father in heaven knows how to give us good gifts. This includes the gift of help and assistance in overcoming some of these hard habits in our lives. Returning to our passage under examination today, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, once again, in verse 1, "Therefore we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." What sin so easily ensnares us? You know, a snare is something that comes upon us suddenly, unexpectedly. It's unforeseen. It's unanticipated. And if we're not consciously on guard at times, we can become ensnared. Satan is the god of this world, little g, and he knows that he has a short time left. He's called the enemy of God. He obviously hates God and hates the way of God. And his entire focus is to thwart the plan of God as much as he possibly can. His mind is twisted and perverted. He either realizes or he doesn't care the fact that he can't ultimately win. But he sets snares for all of us to fall into. You know, trappers look for good places to set traps. We'll generally try to set a snare along an animal trail somewhere in order to catch that animal. Sometimes they set them up close to tall weeds or bushes so that they can be hidden. You know, most people don't follow the straight and the narrow way, but broad and wide is the road to destruction, is written. So there's lots of trails that have been so readily blazed that lead to sin. And when we get off the straight and the narrow road, when we get on these broad, wide trails and lead to sin, then we too can become ensnared. Again, trappers will try to put their snares upon familiar trails, but you know, if you don't see a trail, then you'll try to put something in that trap to entice the animals to come to that snare. Satan does the same thing to us. He uses enticements that appeal to some weakness in our lives. But the author of Hebrew speaks of laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Again, there are many things in life that are not particularly sinful of and by themselves, but there are many seemingly harmless things that have the potential to become weights to slow us down, to impede our progress if we don't stay vigilant or keep aware of things. You know, socializing, decorating, talking on the phone too much, playing too many video games, reading too many important books, surfing the web, golf, music, movies, televisions, all these things can ensnare us unless they're kept in balance and in check. If we allow it to snare us, if we don't keep a check on it, if we don't keep mindful of it, and we have to keep it in balance, that's the key. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves. We are to take heed to ourselves. We are to be careful. We are to be mindful. We are to be vigilant. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And the day of the Lord will come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, if we're watching for snares, and if we're always praying, then the chances for us not to get ensnared goes up greatly. We have to beware of the snare, if you will. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And we are to watch and we are to pray. So very important, so very fundamental, and so very basic, and yet so important and critical. You know, there's lots of things going on in this world. There are wars and rumors of wars. We're hearing about even the potential use of biological warfare or even nuclear warfare in the case of Russia and the Ukraine. There are pestilences, the coronavirus. Started to say one little virus, but it's one big virus. It's impacted the lives of so many around this world. It's disrupted economies of entire countries. There's that to consider. And what will happen if they release biological warfare? What other things might be byproducts of that? And, you know, nuclear war, if it would come to that. I saw a report last night on the rising cost of feed for cattle and other animals. The price of food is beginning to sharply rise. Inflation is the highest that we've seen in decades. But be you not troubled. The end is not yet. But it's good advice here in verse 36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that we may be worthy to escape the things that will come to pass. And they will come to pass, brethren. Make no mistake. God cannot lie. He's put these glimpses of prophecy and these warnings in the Bible for us to heed, to take note of, to spare ourselves down the road. Watch therefore and pray always. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. We are to run with endurance, not walk. Not trot, but let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And as we run this race, we are to endure it. We are to stay the course. We will, and we do, get tired. And at times, we even get weary to the point of exhaustion. And over time, we can even become discouraged. We may have setbacks and even lose our way at times. Heroes of Hebrews 11 lost their way at times. If those great men and women of faith can do it, then it can certainly happen to us. But God wants us in his kingdom first and foremost. He allows us to be tested, and some of us are going through hard trials so that character can be built. and we have to endure that which comes upon us. You know, character has to come before comfort. We have to endure trials that come along life's journey. And in addition to trials, we also have to endure this, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have spoken the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You know, because God loves us, because God wants us in his family, there will be chastening at times. Just as with trials, we must also endure God's chastening. The race is long, and the race is hard at times. And we must continue to run, not walk. You know, if we walk too much, we may never reach the destination that God wants for us. You know, Paul in another passage refers to this race over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Another reason to believe that Paul might be the author of the book of Hebrews, just similar terminology. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that all those who run the race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in a way that you may obtain it. How many of us know people who started the race only to get sidetracked or derailed? How many do we know who have given up on the race over the years? We need to run in a way that you may obtain it, or as the margin points out, win it. We need to win the race. You know, we can't win a race if we stray off course. We have to finish the race in order to win it. We must remind ourselves of this race from time to time, or distractions can beset us. Those besetting sins. The abuse of things that are not necessarily evil, but they come back to consume our time that could be spent better otherwise. We must throw off the weight. We must throw off the sins that ensnare us. We must be consistent, and we must be temperate. We must be balanced, as I mentioned before. And in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. We are to be temperate, brethren. In all the good things in life, don't let them become weights that bring us down. Help us to enjoy them in balance, but help them not to become the weights that so easily can ensnare us. Throw them off, Paul says over in Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews says over in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. We do want that imperishable crown. We want the ability to be crowned into God's permanent family. Paul recognized this. This is why Paul was so zealous. Therefore, I run not, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who simply beats the air. Paul just doesn't beat the air, he fights. He realized what was at stake. I don't have any doubts where I'm going, says Paul. There are no weights that can stop me. I don't fight without purpose. I fight to make a difference. I run to win, exclaims Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9. And this is how Paul did it, and this is how we must do it. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We have to have discipline in our lives. It's all about discipline. Discipline allows us to cast off every weight. Discipline allows us to lay aside every sin that ensnares. Discipline allows us to keep on running the race. And it is discipline that will allow us to finish the race. You know, to overcome Human nature, I don't have to convince you, is a battle. It's a battle. To become disciplined is not easy. But thankfully, there's someone along the way that can help us achieve that. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 one last time. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. We are to remember the witnesses that have run the race before us. Although they didn't live their lives perfectly, they didn't improve and develop their faith over time. They showed us that in spite of their shortcomings, they can change. And in spite of our shortcomings, we too can change. We can be men and women of great faith and determined purpose. We are to lay aside every weight here, the author exclaims. We are to set aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. We are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And while we're remembering this, while we're laying aside every weight and every sin that ensnares us, while we're running the race that is set before us, there's something that we can never lose sight of. And that's found in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, we can become discouraged in our souls if we do not look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The New American Standard Version has verse 2 translated this way, looking only to Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured a cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, God started this process in us, and God will finish us. God will perfect our faith if we let him. We must keep our eyes focused on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, or the originator and the perfecter of our faith, as verse 2 says. We must keep our eyes focused on him. What would he do? How did he live? How did Christ react? He was compassionate to undergo an excruciating death that he was willing to do for us in order to bring eternal life to so many. He is the one who is the perfect example for us. He is the one who never sinned. So when we lay aside every weight, when we lay aside every sin that ensnares us, when we run with endurance the race that is set before us, when we look to Christ who endured the cross, who despised his shame, then we too can sit down with Christ at his throne. Christ will be the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, and our names can be added to this list of names over in Hebrews chapter 11. So lay aside every weight and run in a way that you may obtain it. Never give up and never give in. Always press towards God's kingdom. Follow the footsteps of the great cloud of witnesses who went on before us. Let's all press toward eternal life in God's great, fabulous family. Look to the author and to the finisher of our faith.